Welcome to Agape First Ministries. You are not here by happenstance. Here at Agape First Ministries, we equip churches and ministry leaders to minister to those struggling with their sexual and gender identity while standing for truth and healing power of the gospel that is available to all. God is consistent in that He heals us and delivers us to live out a truth-based worldview. We desire to make Jesus' name famous through discipleship and experiencing His transforming power as we persevere in God's love. Seek Him with us and join us online or at one of our events. It's time to get off the sidelines and become part of the active family of God.
As you know, I'm Luca, and I'm going to bring a word from the Lord today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You are on the throne and that You always are and You always will be. God, I pray that You be glorified in this message today, no matter what comes out of my mouth, God. I trust You. Holy Spirit, prepare our hearts, prepare my mouth. I know, God, that Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news, God. So I thank You and I give You all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm a little nervous because I got a clicker. I don't know if me and technology don't go around too well. Someone said, check your browser. And I'm like, what's the browser? I don't know what my browser is. It's a little thing at the top. But anyway, I'm just stalling until I get things together. Today I'm going to talk about, my main focus is going to be talking about Acts 2, 38, and 39. Right? So Nate was talking this morning about Acts 2 when the Spirit poured out. And what was that like? Can you imagine what it was like when Jesus left and there He's gone and He's like, well, what are we going to do? Right? Well, Peter said, be baptized. Right? So if we get to, did I tell you my name is Luca? Yeah, all right, right, perfect. Okay, so we're going to talk about the empowered and transformed church, right? Because I think that is where God is leading us today, where He's wanting to have been leading us for a long time, right? So when we read in Acts 2, 38 through 39, it says, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord will call. Right? So we see right there, this is a promise from the Lord. Right? This is not like He doesn't know how to do what He's supposed to do. He has His part and we have our part. But let's break this down, if you will. So we can see that first word there is repent. Right? Now, repentance is, well, first of all, let's know that what repent is, right? Repentance is actually a verb, right? So, I know it's pretty obvious, but when I read that, I was somewhat surprised that it said that it's a verb. It's an action word, right? Greek Strong's number 3340, it is metanoeo, which means to change one's mind or purpose. Now, one has to wonder, why does God want us to change our mind, or why does He want to change our purpose? Does God have a plan for everybody's life? Yes, He does. Right? So that's why we need repentance. We need to repent for what the things that we've done. You know, and it's not a one-time deal, a one and done, right? But the other day, actually, it was about 2 weeks ago, I was, I guess that's the other day, right? I was reading in Judges 10. Where Israel had just prostituted herself again to other gods. And they cried out for help again to God. And God said, I will deliver you no more. We know that God, you know, didn't change his mind, but he knows what He's doing, right? But then in verse 16, it says, and they removed the foreign gods from among them, and they worshiped the Lord. And the verse goes on to say, so His soul could not bear the misery of Israel. God restored. God responded with His part. But beloved, we have a part to do too. It's not just up to God. We don't just sit here on our front porch and wait for Jesus with our little suitcase and think He's going to come and rescue us. There's something we get to do too. And the sooner we take a hold of this, the better off it's going to be. And perhaps the sooner we'll get home and be with the Lord. The Bible says that we can hasten the day, right? Come on, give God the glory. Amen. God is good. So God was moved by the desperate cries of his people. The desperate cries of his people. Maybe there's something to this desperate crying of his people. It worked for Israel. Are we in a place of desperate crying? I know after I hang up with the phone with call with people like Val, crying and asking me to pray for their children, I'm desperately crying. I'm a boo-hoo and big fat mess after the time I'm done on the floor. It drops me to my knees and I'm desperately crying out for your children, for your child. Whoever, I don't care who it is, I want God to move. I know he's gonna move. See, he's got more of a vested interest in it than I do, than you do, than anybody else does. Right? I'm sorry I'm loud. I'm kind of a little bit expressive. I'll try to be a little bit quieter. Amen. But what was their response? Do you see what their response was? They removed the foreign gods and they returned and repented to worshiping him. They repented. They returned. That repenting is a returning. It's not just a, oh, I'm sorry I did that. You get that check in your heart. You know you did something wrong. And you say some words. And then life goes on. There's a returning. You turn to God. And you go, I want to be more like you. God knows when we're giving him lip service. Let me tell you what. Yeah, you can say you're sorry, and if you keep doing it, and keep doing it, and keep doing it, and keep doing it, and keep doing it, God's going to be out. He's going to take his hand off of us for a while. He might take his hand off people for good. I don't know. Where is that point? I have no idea. I don't want to find out. I'm going to keep myself as far away from that line as possible, right? I don't want to get into theology about losing salvation, all that, but I'm God's, and I know that. And I'm bought and paid for with a price and an everlasting love. And I have my part. So, the returning, right? So, returning is the repentant. That's repentance. Returning. Returning is not just something we say, but it's something we live. It's what we become. We become what we behold. And how we live follows what we believe. I'm not going to believe one thing and then live another way. What is that called? It's called hypocrisy. I lived that way in the church for several years. There was this pressing, who was it? I think it was Darren was talking about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Well, there's times that I'm sitting in church and I knew that I wasn't living right. Right? That's conviction of the Holy Spirit. So if I really believed what I believed, then it's going to show up in how I live. If I believe I'm a Christian and I'm a little Christ, then I'm going to live that out. I'm not looking to get off the hook for stuff. I'm looking to be more like Jesus so the lost and dying world can see Jesus. I might be the only Jesus the world ever sees. What if that's the truth? I don't know. It's not like there's not other Christians, but what if? Right? Anyway, I probably lost track of my slides already. When love, you see, it's got to be the love has to be the motivator of our heart, right? It's all about the love, right? Jesus loved us. God the Father loves us so much that he gave his only son for us, right? When we do things because we have to, that's not the motivation that we're getting. If we have that, that's religion. Right? I'm not saying that all religion is bad. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is if it's not the love that's motivating your heart to want to follow God and to do what he has called us to do, then you have religiosity and you're going to fall victim to the walking away from the Lord or not living for your purpose or whatever it looks like. I don't know. It can show up in many ways. But love has to be the motivator. Did God rule you to the kingdom? Did he put his finger on you and press you and say, you little dirtbag, you better come to me? No, he loved you, right? It's his love that led you. That's the only thing that's going to work, and that's the only thing that brings us back, right? We got to have that love. It's the love. So I don't want to have religious act like the Pharisees, right? I'm thankful for the Pharisees because they kept the Torah and the prophets perfectly well throughout these centuries. Praise God. Right? But they didn't even know their Messiah when he showed up. They knew Torah inside and out so much that they could sit and write it. They write it, they write it, they write it, they know it, they know it. But they didn't know their Messiah. Know their Messiah. You know what that word know in Hebrew is? It means to know someone like a man loves knows his wife. I can't think of the word off the top of my hand because I wasn't planning on saying this, but what? Yada, that's it. Yada, how a man knows his wife. There's this knowing, right? If you know God, you got to yell with me because I lost my hearing. Probably because I yell so much. I don't know. Anyway, I don't know about you, but I've had several areas of my life that aren't very Christ-like, you know? There's places in my life that show up where I'm real fleshy, right? I was talking a couple people that, I was just fleshy yesterday. Man, I was in the car, you know, with Wendy, and she said something that rubbed me the wrong way, and I got all fleshy, or I got fleshy with Kel. I don't know. I don't remember what the case was, but I got fleshy. It's not like I have full control over everything. It's not like I'm perfect yet. I mean, God sees me as perfect. I'm not going to be that way until we get to heaven, right? Come on, am I the only one that's ready to admit that I have issues? We all got issues, right? Anyway, dirtbags, that's right, but God, amen. I might just lose track of everything here and just keep on rolling. So I came to faith, you know, like I was telling you my testimony, I came to faith 13 years ago. And I understand that this is a process, right, of allowing God to deal with my messy parts. I'm messy, man. I got all kinds of messy. I got knee-jerk reactions where I was hurt, and that makes me, right? I mean, I was an angry kid. I should show you my before picture before I came to Christ. I was a little thug, man. But, and that was my knee-jerk reaction was, I'm going to get you, man. I'm going to punch your head off. That was my knee-jerk reaction. So I have these knee-jerk reactions still of, don't you hurt me or I'm going to punch you. You see, I don't like being hurt. Hurt was not a great thing that worked out well for me. So God reveals those messy places in our hearts, right? While I'm in relationships with people, sometimes I feel okay with the people. I can be vulnerable with some people, right? I can't be vulnerable with every person. I don't feel safe with every person. But for the people that I feel vulnerable with, which scares the liver out of me, let me tell you, I'm really afraid to let people really see me. I'm afraid to be vulnerable with people. The very most vulnerable part of me was injured and hurt. Why would I want to be vulnerable with somebody? You know, when I'm faced with myself and all of those parts of me that are, God reveals those things. He reveals those little, as Kelly calls them, the folds of your heart, those little places in your heart. You know, I see these accordion room separators, right? And this way and this way, and it separates the room. But look at the folds. There's little places in there. There's little crevices in there where things can get in, like our heart. There's little things in there, right? There's things in all of our hearts, and God wants to deal with those things. You know, when I'm out there in the world, I want to have relationships with people. I don't want to keep people at a far distance. I know God created me to love really well. I'm not saying that I'm special or anything, but God created us all to love. Look at how vulnerable Jesus was with people. I want that. I want to be able to be vulnerable with people and love them so that they can see Jesus. But you see, I'm still that scared little girl. It's not like I'm not like that anymore. I'm still afraid. People think I'm bold and strong and blah, blah, blah. I'm like, oh, you got no idea how scared I am. I'm terrified right now. But God, I love Jesus more than I'm scared, right? You see, but I'm still scared, but I still hear those words of my father that used to say to me, hey, you're not as dumb as you look, kid. You know, it was a joke, but it wasn't funny. Because it still has a little infections in my heart where I give way to that, where I'm afraid to let people see who I really am. Because I'm afraid if they really saw who I was, that they think they'd see my stupid too, and then they wouldn't like me. So I just keep people at a safe distance. But I find people I can be vulnerable with. I'm getting to that point. I'm getting closer and closer. But my guts still can't stand it, even though my heart wants it. My insides are like, oh, I don't know about all of that vulnerability stuff. You know, but when I have people that are safe, then I can be vulnerable with them. And when I learn how to be safe for other people, then other people can be vulnerable with me. And I can care for them and love them. Because that's what Jesus wants, us to take care of each other. Right? To love you. You know, my messy self shows up in life all the time when the things that annoy me, and I'm learning that those are the moments and where God is pointing something out to me. God wants to heal me in those areas, and He wants to heal you in those areas too, in those moments in time. And it's not the time where I should run away from people who bother me or who rub me the wrong way, but to press even closer to them. Perhaps the people that I bother are the people that should get closer. But what if the people that annoy me, I drew closer to them like Jesus did? What did Jesus do when people annoyed? He got closer to them and He loved them. So what would the response be if I drew closer to people that annoyed me? God would start working on those things in me. What if I brought it to the Lord and said, this is annoying me. This person annoys me. How come? What's in me that's still hurt that I need you to help heal me? Heal those parts of me. Right? But for me, God wasn't safe either. So I had to give Him more of my heart. And I'm learning these things. There's a song that says, and I think it's called New Wine, in the pressing. That's the press. It's the pressing where we are being formed. It's not in the comfort zone. I'm pretty certain that God doesn't care if we're comfortable. Right? That's a problem. I'm talking to people overseas, like in Africa, and they said, I feel sorry for the Christians in America. You're poor. Yeah, we're poor in spirit. We might have money, but at what cost has that? What do we have? What have we get? What does it gain a man if he gains the whole world but loses his whole soul? And I'm not saying we're soulless, but what I'm saying is we're comfortable. We don't need God. People don't need God till they need God. Amen? Did you need God when life was good? No, you needed God when you were on your faces crying out saying, I can't make it. It's in that uncomfortableness. You think about God and think about the story of Job. Think about how that story started out. God said to Satan, have you tested my servant Job? What? Why would you say that? Job had everything, and he lost it all. But you know what the one thing, but God redeemed him in the end. After he lost his wife, he got boils, he had all of this and all of that. Read the story, it really messed up your theology in life. Thank God, it messed up mine. God's not interested in our comfort zone. What if God wants to break us? What if God wants to become our all in all? What if it takes that for us to get to that point that we were broken? The other night, I was getting crushed, man, trying to write what I was supposed to write today. And I'm crying on the floor. God, I can't do this. And I was the one being crushed. I don't want to say what you want me to say. I'm scared, but there was a crushing. And finally, I said the words, crush me. You can crush me all you want. I've been fighting saying those words. I want God's will to come, not my own. Right? It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. We have our eyes on ourselves instead of on the Lord. I don't know about you guys, but I know that that's a problem for me. Me, 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 me. This whole Western world has created a society of me. That's not how we're going to glorify the Lord. I'm sorry to say these things. God wants to break our hearts. For the things that break His, there's people lost and dying, going to hell every day, man. Do you think about how the Father feels about that stuff? That should hurt my heart. That does hurt my heart sometimes, but sometimes I'm like, I don't want to feel that. I can't. It's too much. I wonder why. Sometimes I think, why did they call Jesus the man of sorrows when He had the joy of the Lord? How can you have the two? I don't know. But it's about if we behold him. You know, I want to read you something a friend of mine sent me from Hebrew for Christians. I tell you what, this, when I was writing this, all this stuff came together. This is John Parsons. God's way of deliverance is entirely different than man's way. Man tries to enlist carnal power in the battle against sin, religion, politics, etc. But God's way is to remove the flesh from the equation. The goal is not to make us stronger and stronger, but rather weaker and weaker until the ego is crucified and the only sufficiency of the Messiah remains. That should cut some heart, man. Then we can truly say, I have been crucified with Messiah. It is no longer I who live, but the Messiah who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh by faith and in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me and for you. You remove the flesh from the equation. No wonder why we fast, as Nate calls it, the Christian F word. Fasting. Put that flesh under subjection. I don't like it anymore very well. It's got to be God and Jesus. It has to be the Lord that's on the throne. It can't be us that's on the throne. It's got to be about Jesus. I wonder where I am with slides. Let's just forget it. Oh, here we go. I found it. Thank you, Jesus. He's looking at how good he is. He knew I was lost and he found me again, even in my slides. So the next thing we see in Acts 2, 38-39, I wonder how long I've been talking. Be baptized, right? This is the same scripture. For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So there's several things going on here. Be baptized into water, right? We already know that baptism is the declaration of already what happened when we gave our life to the Lord. Praise God. Then he says, after that you shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. Praise God. Not the gifts, but the gift. The indwelling of Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. He didn't withhold anything. He didn't keep anything back from us. When he moved in with all of himself. When you put your hand in a tight-fitting glove, it's all up in there. That's the way it is with the Holy Spirit. It's all up in there. It's all in us. Right? Come on! He's got all of himself in all of you. He didn't say, well, I better keep some of them back because that person's not ready yet. Or that little child who just received Jesus isn't ready for all of me. Yes, they are. All of Jesus lives in all of us. All of us. Right? But we're still learning. Right? So he comes to live in you so he can enable and empower us so that we can be transformed into his image. Into whose image? Right. His image. We want to look like Jesus. I want to smell like Jesus. Man. I want people to see Jesus again, rightly. But there's a purpose. God has a plan and a purpose for this world. Amen? So transformed, transformation, a returning to. Amen. Go back one here. So in Romans 12, and Darren's talked about this too, but Romans 12:1-2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, not our sacrifice of us on the cross, but Jesus, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, you may find it interesting to know that the Greek word for transformed is metamorpho. Guess what word comes from metamorpho? Metamorphosis. Gee, what a shock. Which means to change or be transfigured. Someone else was transfigured. Remember that? Jesus was transfigured too. It is the Lord's design that we all be transformed into His image. Everyone. Not just the same sex attracted. Not just people that were, you know, A, B, and C, D. He wants the whole body of Christ to be transformed because God has a plan and a purpose for each person's life. Now, your plan isn't my plan, and my plan isn't pastor's plan, and what, right? We all have a different part. God said so in Ephesians 5. We're all in this together. We're all doing. Some people are meant to serve. Some people work in the church. Some people, you know, some people clean toilets. I cleaned toilets for years when I first gave my life to the Lord. Who cares what you're doing? You're serving. So the same repentance, transformation, is not just a one and done. It's not a wave of God's magic wand. We must also participate, as Romans 12 says. And I'm going to read a different version. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. The pattern, we see a lot of that. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is for His good and pleasing and perfect will. See if I could make it move yet. Not yet. This doesn't mean that upon conversion, we suddenly receive our resurrection body brains, all shiny, new, pure, and perfect. It's a lifelong process of discipline that we do with ourselves, we do with God, and we do with each other. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, admonishes us to take every thought captive and not just the mean thoughts or the dirty thoughts or the same sex attracted thoughts, but every thought, and demolish it, utterly destroy it, and make it obedient to Christ. Redirect it, rethink it, reshape it into a new thought, a thought that reflects biblical truth rather than the desires of the flesh. See, God puts a fence around us when we're going through things, and He keeps us. That's grace. So that's so that I don't have to sin in that time. That even when I am sinning, even though when I'm struggling in the flesh, God's still protecting me, right? I mean, He's always with us. Boom. Not yet. That was just a teaser. I couldn't tell where I was. So, in conclusion, you see that God always has a plan for humanity to establish His will and His ways on the earth. But it must start with us first, right? We're always looking at other people. I see that we're all, oh, that person should this and that. No, man, get your eyes off of everybody else and get your eyes on your own heart and let God deal with your own mess. I need God to deal with my mess, man. Then we, like Israel, can possess the land. Israel, maybe they weren't ready to go in and take that land yet because they were still complaining for 40 years. Ah, poor me, right? This sucks. Kind of like now, it kind of sucks. Yeah, I said sucks, I'm sorry, but whatever. But we're still complaining. Let's stop complaining, get our eyes on the Lord, and just give Him glory that He's leading us. See, we, the church, are God's plan A. There isn't a plan B, beloved. His plan throughout Scripture, the beginning, in the beginning, was all written in the beginning. So in Genesis 1:28 says, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, Nate was talking about this too. How ironic. We don't talk about what was we going to talk about, but the Spirit's talking. That word subdue in Hebrew is kabash, which means to bring into bondage, to trample, to tread under our foot, to tread what under our foot? Perhaps all of those things that so easily ensnare us, entangle us, right? Maybe our heart's desires and our struggles, the lust of the flesh, the same thing Jesus already dealt with, and I think it's Matthew 4, where they messed up in the beginning, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the same things we struggle with all throughout. It doesn't matter who you are. Boom. So then again, and I don't know why I have to say boom. In Psalm 8:6 says, You have made him to have dominion. He's talking about us. Over every works of your hands. You have put all things under our feet. All things. How many things? What? Say it like you mean it. Believe it. Right, come on. He's put all things under our feet. All things under our feet. He didn't say the psalm. All. I'm going to keep saying that. There was that word again, dominion. Meaning to have charge, authority. God's intent is for us. His ways to rule in and through us and in the land. But how can we have authority in the land if people still have authority? If we don't have our authority over our own minds and our own thinking. You know, it doesn't mean that we have a dominion over people. God doesn't mean that we should rule over people. We should shoulder the work together as believers in Christ. But we don't rule over the unbelievers. We rule and reign by living out God's plan and purpose. It's an influence. And I'm not talking about, you know, just the seven influences. There's kingdom theology and dominionology and all of this stuff. That's one thing, but, excuse me. But we need to be a people who are willing and able to participate in being transformed. When we become transformed, you can transform a whole city. When I heard the word war, we're going to War Road on the way up here. I'm like, War Road? War Road. You are a war road. You are warring for your city. You're warring for your community. We got to get out of, there's enough sin to go around that pastors and churches can start get together and start praying for the community and watch the Spirit of the Lord show up. There's enough sin to go around for everybody, right? Start warring for this city and watch it being transformed. Let God transform this city and watch what God will do. So in discipleship, so God really means it when he talks about discipleship. It's not a program. You know, God said, Jesus said, go ye therefore and make disciples. He didn't say go make converts. Make disciples, baptizing them, right? So, oh boy. So God, disciple each other. Help people become who they're meant to be. But first with God and then with others. You know, we give ourselves to God. I want to read you something that was really a lovely book. You know, we think we're too broken to go to God or we're too much of a mess. But we're not. Broken is good. I'm going to read you a passage from a book called Seeing Beautiful Again by Lyssa Takerhurst, something like that. I'm terrible at pronunciation. We can't always assume the broken pieces of our life and circumstances are terrible and pointless, not with our God. One day, as I was reading through Genesis 2, she says, I realized that of all the ingredients in the world, God chose dust to breathe life into and create mankind. And she goes on to say that she wrote in her journal how much that this encouraged her heart and helped her realize something different about the circumstances of her life that seemed beyond repair and reduced to dust. She wrote, Dust doesn't signify an end. It's often what must be present for new life to begin. His living water, the clay that's formed, then he can be made into anything. Lissa's mother was a professional potter, and she had grown up seeing clay being formed into many beautiful things when she placed it into her mother's hands. Her mother shared something with her that was most intriguing. She told her, a wise potter not only knows how to form beautiful things from clay, but they also know how important it is to add some of the dust from previously broken pieces of pottery to the new clay. This type of dust is called grog. A good potter takes the broken pieces and shatters them to make them grog most useful by adding it to the new clay. When shattered just right, the grog dust added to the new clay will enable the potter to form the clay mixture into a larger and stronger vessel than it could otherwise be. Then it can go through fires much hotter as well, Plus, when glazed, these pieces end up having a much more beautiful artistic look to them than they would have otherwise. Isaiah 45:9 says, "Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherd of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or shall your handiwork say, 'He has no hands'?" God wants to break us, beloved, so that we can be built up. Right? Let's pray. He said, Lord, in Joel 2:13, "Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God." Lord, I thank you, Father, that you are cutting away the fleshy parts of our hearts, Lord. Remove all of those things that are in our hearts that are in the way, God. Circumcise our hearts, Lord. Remove all those things that are in the way of becoming like you, God. And we thank you, we praise you, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray.